their unwillingness to believe, and the lengths that they're willing to go to cover this up. What else? What else stands out here? Yeah.
One of his disciples.
Okay, so Jay would point us back to Joseph of Arimathea and the role that he plays in this. Was that a risky move for him to come and do what he did? That takes some bravery, and if so, why? We talked about this, right? In fact, I think David talked about this in his lesson. Where are those that were closest to him, those that had pledged their allegiance to them? Where are they at in all of this? Where had they gone? They're nowhere to be found, are they, Stacy? I mean, if we want to give someone credit, who might we give credit to for following after Jesus to a point? Thinking about Peter? I mean, we know that Peter was there. We know that scene, and again, boy, the imagery we think about when Jesus tells them, hey, this is what you're going to do. And of course, Peter, being the impulsive one that he is, a lot like some other people I know, perhaps myself, no, Lord, I'm going to be there for you. And yet he has to endure going through exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. You're going to deny me three times. You're going to hear that rooster crow. And we see that where they are basically, they make eye contact with each other and how Peter wept over that. But yeah, we give Peter some credit because at least he follows. But where are the rest of them at right now? And yet we see Joseph of Arimathea being very bold and coming forward and asking, may I have the body? I mean, by doing that, what's he basically saying? Because what was it that they challenged Peter when he was out there in that courtyard? What were they saying to Peter?
Disciple.
Yeah, aren't you one of his disciples? I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea really stands out. I love this account of what he does, his generosity here. Wanting to do right by his Lord and putting him in this tomb that he had for himself, for sure. What else?
So
Tyler?
Just kind of a standalone gospel account. This was all that you read. This was your first introduction to Jesus and his story. I think it's interesting how quickly this comes to an end right here. I want to know a lot more about, he just raised from the dead.
Yeah, I'm with you there. This account, you just read through it and you're just like, wait a minute. I mean, we're talking about a pretty miraculous event. It's not that we don't get some miraculous accounts here. Certainly the angel. But yeah, it's a pretty short story for us for all that's encompassed in this, for sure. But yet, what a great victory was won. What else stands out to you? Walker? Yeah, I love that. In fact, that's in my notes here, but I was going to cover that. It's just like our Savior in this account for us to be reminded of how polarizing sometimes he was and the different reactions that people would have to him. Those that would harden their hearts to not believe, to those who would fully commit themselves to believing. And yeah, I wrote that down, this mixed reaction right here of fear and great joy, but certainly we can understand why. But yeah, that certainly stood out to me, and I captured that as a note. I lost my train of thought there. Where was I going with that? John, look at John chapter 2 really quickly. So we're talking about this idea of what he has accomplished. If you in fact, they allude to this in this where they when they're talking to Pilate and say, remember that when he was still alive that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, or verse 18, the beginning there, it says, the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And that's the other thing that stood out to me is, how many times did Jesus very plainly tell those that were closest to him what was going to happen? And what was their reaction to it? Was it an easy message to receive? Was it easy for them to go, yep, okay, got that? And why not? Why was it difficult? Did he really disguise the message? Had he made it very clear what was going to happen? Can you explain why that was a tough message for them to accept or to receive, to acknowledge? What was the problem with the message? Yeah, even though they had seen Jesus and seen all the things he had done, is there really anything possible with their impossible with their Savior? What was the problem with this for them? Yeah, Tyler says, I mean, how can that be what's going to happen? We're talking the Son of God. We've seen what he can do. We've seen his power. And he's just going to willingly surrender himself to his creation and allow this to happen? That's a tough message to receive, especially when you're probably thinking, we're looking for this physical restoration. We're still struggling to think, that's what we expect to happen here, even though Jesus is pretty plain about it. What else? Anything else stand out to you, Jay? Okay.
The two Marys, they were afraid, but that's true bravery, is to be able to do what they did in the face of fear. These Roman soldiers that are the bravest of the brave and, these trained killers, they're petrified at the sight of this angel, and these two ladies listen to the angel and they react. And we need to take heart in that. As Christians today, we let fear stop us from doing what we should do.
Yeah, that's a great point. Our faith can be held back sometimes because of our fear instead of just trusting in the one who, we know is capable of doing all things, and there's nothing impossible for him for sure. Anything else in the account that we read through? Yeah, preaching to the Jews. Yeah. It's ushering in a new age, right? Ushering in this, what we call what's become known as the Great Commission, to send them out. And that's a great point. You can't help but think about his charge to them and how emboldened they must have been. I mean, now they've seen him for truly, if there were any doubts, which there's still doubts because we just read, I don't know if you picked up on that, but one of my notes here says, where did they say that at? Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. I love how that is put there for us. They worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Has Jesus been dealing with doubt for quite a while? He struggled with that with those that were even the closest to him. And I think Bob has made that point. Is it any surprise to us today that we have our doubts sometimes when we struggle somewhat in our faith and trusting the way we need to? If they did, we can certainly be guilty of that. We got to find a way to overcome that for whatever it is, to Jay's point, whether it's fear or just growing our faith more. But certainly that stood out to me. Anything else? Okay, so let me just run through my notes here from Matthew, and then I'm going to look at a couple other places. And really, you don't have time to go into a lot of detail in these other places, but I'm going to touch on a few verses in Mark and in Luke and in John. And then I've got a verse to leave us with at the end, which is one of my favorite verses that I think applies to this. So we've got Mary and Mary coming to the grave with the severe earthquake. This angel of the Lord says, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And again, to Tyler's point, I mean, that's just some simple language, isn't it? I'm sorry, what? A severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. I don't know about you, but the more I look back at this and thought about this, I found myself thinking about Jesus crying out and saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And recognizing for whatever that is, and we're limited to understand exactly what that was, what separation, we can all have our thoughts about it. I certainly have mine. When the weight of all of that sin, he took that with him and it was nailed to the cross, there was a time when he felt forsaken. And I can only think of God just so anxious. I don't know if that's probably not fair for me to say God gets anxious, so forgive me if that's the wrong way to put that. But in my limited mental capacity, I'm thinking how much God desired for this to be done, for the suffering that his son had to endure. I mean, because I can't help but think about that as a father and know to have to witness what my son's having to go through and know that I can't do anything about it. Not that God couldn't do something about it. He was allowing this to happen so that we could be forgiven. We never need to lose sight of that. But I just see God cannot wait for the day to break so that he can send this angel to roll this stone away and release his son. I don't know if there's some thoughts, comments along those lines. For me, that imagery right there is, I mean, God can't wait for his son to be back to his rightful place. That certainly stands out to me in this. Thoughts, comments along those lines? Walker, you got a look on your face like you... Yeah, it's a great thought. One of my notes is along the lines of when we're suffering, and Jesus suffered, when we're suffering, what do we want? When you're suffering, what do you want?
Comfort.
Yeah, want it to be over. I want there to be comfort. You know, and when we're going through those moments when we feel defeated and we feel like we're conquered in this world that we're living in, we need to look no further than Jesus and look to his suffering, what he endured, and recognize that through all of that, God was working this bigger picture, this bigger victory. And he's doing that for us in our lives as well. And it's so hard. I'm going to tell you, I'm as guilty as anybody, maybe guiltier, of seeing that when I'm going through that. Because all I can think of is, God, I know you got a purpose for all this, but can we just get over it? Can we get beyond this? You know, can you mold me in some better circumstances instead of the difficult circumstances I find myself in? But we need to look no further than Jesus and the victory that he obtained for us. Yeah, no, I'm good. Yeah, that's a great thought for sure. Anybody else got a hand, throw it up and let me know. We talked about this reaction, the fear, the fear and the great joy. I had this down. The guards, they go report this to the priest that would happen. You know, there's been deception all along in this. Let's face it, the trial that he underwent was a fraud. Everything they did was through deception. And then in an ironic twist, that's exactly what they accuse him of being, as a deceiver, when ultimately they were deceiving themselves. And then these 11 disciples, they go to Galilee, so they do what's been instructed to them, to this mountain which Jesus chose for them to meet. We sort of talked about verse 17, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. I wrote in my notes here, Mark's account, 16:14, Jesus actually reproaches them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And imagine how hard that is, right? I mean, here you are, the resurrected Savior, and you're there with those that you care the most about and who you're going to give some very critical instructions and a mission, and yet you're still dealing with some unbelief and some hardness of heart. And again, I'm not trying to give us a pass when we have our moments of doubts and the lack of faith, or the faith not being all that it needs to be. But boy, God is so long-suffering. Jesus demonstrates his long-suffering with those that are closest to him here. And that's the thing that stands out to me, and maybe that's what we need to take away from this as well, that with every moment that he had while he was here on this earth, it was about building faith. It was about teaching and instructing, and he never missed a moment to do that. And it reminds us sometimes when we do our teaching and we do our instruction, sometimes it's with a little bit of rebuke that's necessary. Sometimes it's with some admonishment that we need to be doing that with each other in a loving way, obviously, but with the right goal in mind. And then obviously he gives the final instructions in verse 18. Okay, anybody else? Anything I didn't cover in what we just read that you felt like we need to bring out? Okay. Turn over to Mark's account. So Mark chapter 16, this stood out to me. And again, if I missed something in one of the other accounts that you think, hey, this would be something we need to touch on, feel free to speak up. I can't cover it all tonight, that's for sure. I just try to hit the high points. But Mark 16, I wrote down verses 15 through 20 here right at the end. So again, here he is giving these instructions. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Again, in verse 19, he was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's it. I mean, sometimes God's word and what he's revealed and what he's inspired to be recorded for us, I want more. Not that that's not adequate, it's certainly adequate, but there's just, wow, we could go on and on about what happens here, and just say an amen to it, that he sat down at the right hand of God, which is his rightful place in the first place. And then I love, and they went out and preached everywhere. It shows that they realized what their business was all about, and they realized that by the death, by the burial, by the resurrection of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he has now given them this vital, critical mission. And I'm reminded that that mission that they were given is still very much the mission today. Interesting how God has gone about working that, right? So that everyone could be delivered. As long as we do our part, what can we be assured of? If you and I are doing our part, what can we be assured of? Yeah, you're probably thinking, I don't know what do you want me to say here, Jimmy? Yeah, right. God's going to do his part, right? He can use us. He's going to work out his part of it. But our part of it is telling the good news. And we're going to tell the good news to somebody who's going to tell the good news to somebody who's going to tell the good news to somebody. And that keeps the good news going and spreading and doing what it's supposed to do, right? What holds the good news back? Is it God holding it back? I don't think so. So what's holding it back? Yeah, probably a combination of both, isn't it, Stacy? Not enough proclaiming it, and certainly not enough responding to it and obeying it. Again, sometimes we can get all worked up about, well, it doesn't seem like anybody's listening. Now, God tries to tell us, go plant. Go plant the seed. Be workers. Go plant. I'm going to give the increase. Or someone else is going to come along in your footsteps behind you, and they might help with that increase, right? But yeah, that certainly stands out to me, this great commission. And I love that they are emboldened to go do this. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. How about Luke chapter 24? Turn over there. Luke chapter 24 in verse 6. I can find it. We pick up in verse 6, read a few verses there. This idea of the resurrection, right? In verse 5 it says, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." In verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words." And then stay in that chapter in verse 25. And these are the words of, let me find out where I'm at here. We read in, what did I put there? Verse 25. "And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." And man, I want to be there for this. I want to hear all these things he's explaining, and I want to see these lights go off in their eyes for them to come to the realization of, okay, what's Jesus ultimately doing for them? What do we call this? I call it connecting the dots, right? Sometimes we don't have the full story. And when somebody finally does that for us, and we can now see, okay, now this all makes sense. And I see this moment, and I love these verses here that speak to that. And then finally in Luke verse 41, so we're still in chapter 24, beginning in verse 41. "While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations,' as we alluded to earlier, 'beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" I love verse 45. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." And that's what we want him to do for us. And the way we go about doing that is get ourselves into his scriptures, spend some time there so he can open our minds to them. So that stood out to me. And then finally, before we run out of time, John chapter 20. Look over in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 27, through the end of the You know, I can't help but think about his resurrection as he appeared to those in these encounters. We can't help but think about Thomas. In John chapter 20, verse 27, we read, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Love those verses at the end of chapter 20. And then 21, and I wrote down verse 25, sort of the same thought there. "And there are also many of the things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." So that's our first bell. I've got one last passage to leave us with, but any thoughts to what we've read so far? Anything, anybody want to get in a comment? Something that stands out to you? You've been very patient. Yes. Yeah, I'm with you. He's certainly one of them. What I will point out is it says, "But some were doubtful." When I think of some, I think of more than just one, right? So there were probably others, but I certainly, it's a great point, Josh. Thomas certainly came to mind when I read that as well. Yes. That's a great thought, yeah. I mean, yeah. One of the things I'd say along those lines, we talk about sometimes is how in God's word, he reveals those that were closest to him, he reveals their flaws, right? If you're going to write this from the standpoint of you want everyone to look just terrific, you leave out all that. But God doesn't do that in his word. We can think all the way back to David and his sin. We can think about Peter being rebuked. We can think about Paul. I mean, there's so many instances where that's what we've got, right? God's word just gives us these people for who they are, the realness to them, their flaws, and when they're successful in their faith. That's a great thought. Let me leave you with this, because I love this verse, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. I'm going to read this. If there's an opportunity to make a comment on it, we will. If not, I can't think of a better way to end this discussion than this. So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, where we read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I could not help but think of this passage as we thought about this resurrection story. Final thoughts, final comments. What you got, James? And he still can't with us today. And with these verses we just read, it goes this exhaustive list about how there is nothing that can separate us, right? What is capable of separating us? Us. And that's pretty sobering to think we're the ones that can be responsible for it. So you guys have been a great audience tonight. Bob will be back with us, Lord willing, next week and sort of bring a summary to the quarter. But thank you for your comments tonight and for your participation. Very much appreciate it.